Good morning. Certainly good to have each one out today. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. The title of the lesson is God's Ultimate Purpose for Us as Individual Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, God was victorious over Satan. Satan's goal is to separate everybody from God because of their wrongdoing and the guilt, and leave them trapped in their own guilt. And Christ reversed all that. And it's just like a Roman general coming in and they're sweeping the campaign across, and when they win the battle, they haul them captives back, and they're in line, and the general's in front riding that white stallion, and the victors, they're the losers. I mean, the victors are there, the losers are behind. And in this victory, God gave gifts to men. In chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus, and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is a gift. The Christ who sits at the right hand of God is given his head over all things to his people. They have direction. The rest of the people don't want to submit. And so God subjects them that whether they want to or not, they're under the rule of Christ, but they're not favored. But the church has Christ as their head. It's a gift. I mean, if you follow Christ, he knows how to get to heaven. He knows how to overcome the devil. I mean, if you listen to him, things will work out a lot better spiritually. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you're looking for God, it's in the church. Christ. We're his body. Christ is the head. Christ works through his body. If you get hungry and you're going to have to get up and follow that direction to the refrigerator. The head gives direction to the body. The body is the outer expression of what's going on inside of Christ. And it's the fullness of God who fills all in all. God works in the body of Christ, you and me. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 11, Ephesians. Second gift. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These were gifts to men. The first two, as we talked about last week, the apostles and the prophets were the foundation layers of this new religion. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're building a spiritual house. And Christ Jesus, that very point where everything is built off of, and the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. The gifts of men here in 4:11 is not only apostles and prophets, but it's evangelists and pastors and teachers. The evangelist is the preacher, the located preacher. Timothy's an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul left him in Ephesus to tell him not to teach strange things. You go to that church and you get it straight. He left Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He told him, you set in order what remains on the island of Crete. Well, that's what evangelist does. He sent Timothy to Corinth. He sent Titus to Corinth. He warned them, you don't treat Timothy wrong. He necessarily says something about the church at Corinth. They like Titus. But the evangelist is trying to get this building upward, as we'll see more so in the lesson. And then you have, in verse 11, pastors and teachers. The pastor, I don't know where the English word comes from, but I could guess. But it's the shepherd. It's the function of elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We call for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come meet him at Miletus because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Plural elders over the church at Ephesus. And they meet him, and he tells them that they need to watch out for the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. So the elders are the overseers, And then he says in 28, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood. The word pastor is the noun form of shepherd. So we're talking about the evangelist, the preacher. We're talking about the elders. And so what is their function? We're talking about teaching here. And so point number one, you know, what's the purpose of it? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. That's their purpose. You know, you notice all those pirates are kidnapping people out there in Somalia. You know, they're just all over. And they got this Dutch couple the other day and they got them back. But what? If you're going on a round the world trip on a sailboat, you need to be equipped. You need to have everything on board. If the mast breaks, what? You're going to have a plan. Well, they didn't have a plan to deal with pirates. And that almost cost them their life. The last group, it did cost them their life. The purpose of preachers and of elders is to equip the people, to give them everything they need to do what God wants done. That's their role. Now, you notice in 12, it says, for equipping of the saints. And we say, oh, that's him. Who knows who they are? I'm talking about y'all. We're talking about a church member. Look at Acts 2:38 again. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, most people here today have been baptized for the right reason. So Acts 2:38, you know, Peter preaches the first sermon. He has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he's opened the door for this new religion, and he accuses them of killing Jesus, the Son of God, and God's mad about that. Uh-oh. That they're on the wrong side of this, and they can stay enemies, or they can switch sides. And they say, what shall we do in 37 and 38? And Peter says to them, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they get forgiveness of all their sins. Now, what charges remain on their record? None. And since they're clean, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit, which makes them holy. The word saints means the holy ones. It's not about their record. It's about people who voted to kill Jesus, finding forgiveness of sins, and God counting them righteous because of faith in Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. So they are holy. 41. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding their number day by day, those who were being saved. These are the saved out of this people He just accused of killing Jesus. That's you and me. These are the saints. This is a separate group of people who yield to the will of God, to Jesus here. And they're saints. They're not perfect. But guess what? They're declared holy. So, you know, you look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. If any worldly church like the Corinthians could mess it up, they can in all areas. We've got 29 chapters that we have copies of in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians of all the things they're doing wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, past tense, saints by calling. Despite their failures, they've been declared holy. They need to get up and live like that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if you don't know that, you won't ever live no better. Don't you know that you're a temple of God, that God dwells in the church at Corinth? Because the Holy Spirit's there, you're holy. Verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, they split it up in four groups. I'm of this, and I'm of this preacher. And whoa, what are we doing? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That's what the church is. They don't have to live that way, but what? The role of the preacher and the elders is to equip the saints, the people of God, the holy ones, so that they can live worthy of their calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, what's the purpose of evangelists and elders? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The members, every member's purpose is to help build the whole. the preacher's job, the elder's job, is to equip the people for the work of service, ministering. And we'll see more about that in a minute. But that's their purpose, to building up the body where the body gets bigger and stronger spiritually. I spoke on a lectureship, probably 81, at Macomb. Well, evangelism was big back then, and oh, we're not doing well. And I preached, nobody paying attention to me, but that's okay too. I said, you know, if you got a lot of workers in the church, if they grow in love, where they're concerned about other people more and more, you'll have better results. Otherwise, you can use guilt and drive them, and as soon as you quit driving them, they'll quit. But you build them where they get stronger spiritually, they get more considerate of other people, then they'll be more loving, and other people have a better chance of being saved. But that's our point here in Ephesians 4:11. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The goals is to get each person to yield to the faith, to where we have a unity around the one teaching. And the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the teaching is headed for. Where we give up our ideas and agree that Jesus' way is better. I mean, Christ said, tells the husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for it. That'll do wonders for your marriage. Just, you know, I mean, sacrificing on behalf of your wife, thinking a lot of times more about her, just following one verse changes everything. Well, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. I had somebody challenge me here when I first started here, not from this church. And I told them, I have no clue what you're talking about. I told them face to face. And I said, you look around this audience, and I'll tell you, he said, we already gained unity. We're already there. I said, you look around this audience, you start talking to people, there's a lot of people who don't agree with me. We're not there. But that's okay. You can have your own personal opinion. You just don't preach it or teach it, you know, if it contradicts the Word of God. But our goal of the leaders is to bring about the unity of the faith. You have to teach the one teaching. And people have to yield. They have to, here's what I thought. Here's what Grandma said. What does Christ say? If you want to get to heaven, you got to follow His way, the faith. And then you've got to know the Son of God, which is what the teaching gives you. Why? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, in that is opportunity. In there is responsibility. Our goal is to teach. By teaching the faith, we equip the people to follow Christ. And they get maturity. They grow up. They quit being selfish. Little kids want what they want. They throw a little fit when they don't get it. Adults can do the same thing in the church. Everybody can just go their way and ignore Christ. But to grow up to maturity, to the fullness of Christ, to the stature of Christ, that's the goal that preachers and elders are trying to move us to. It doesn't matter where we're at. Doesn't matter how much backward we've went. This is still the goal in the church, whether anybody wants to follow it or not. This is what elders and preachers are supposed to be trying to accomplish. God's trying to work through His body. But if they don't follow His teaching or don't know anything about Jesus, they'll do it their way and claim, well, look at this, isn't this wonderful? And Jesus would have never done any of that. Verse 14 through 16, point number 2, as members of the body of Christ, we're to mature. That's where we're headed. What does that mean? Verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Teach the faith. There's one teaching. And it stops all this being tossed about by everybody else's ideas. Nobody wants to join a local church today because they're fed up with organized religion. They see hypocrisy. So they don't have to pay no tithe. They don't have to go to church. I mean, because them folks, they're doing it, but they're not following it, so why bother? And it's grown over the years. And they'll say it openly. And so the Christian, you and I can follow whatever new thing comes along, or we can follow Christ in the church. Long as I've been in it and been preaching. We just swing with the world. If the world gets more moral, the church gets more moral. If the world gets loose, the church gets more loose. Not to the degree of the other people on either end. Why don't we just, instead of moving with the world, let it move us, why don't we just follow Christ and His teaching? We'll be stable. That's what you get in maturity. You don't make the mistakes you made when you were younger, if you learned anything when you get older. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're talking to people in the first century where there were apostles, where there were miracles, and Paul's concern is what? You listen to somebody else's teaching that didn't come from God. Everybody's got a Bible now. I mean, you can pull anything out. It's obvious the young ruler was told to go and fill everything and give to the poor. Yeah, that's what I think y'all need to do. Well, the church would be gone pretty quick at about that point, wouldn't it? Because the preacher got crazy. Then Jesus tells when his body's being anointed by Mary about his burial, and he says, you always had the poor. Well, we can't spend that money. She's wasting that money on you, your feet. We can give it to the poor. That was Judas. He was stealing the whole time. He was getting real greedy. But Jesus said, hey, you always have the poor. If you want to help the poor, you're going to have plenty of opportunity. And then in 1 Timothy 6, he says, you tell the rich to be rich in good deeds and be willing to share. There's nothing wrong with having money. You use it goodly for the sake of the Lord to benefit other people. But you can take verses out of context and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And then here's another verse that says, that can't be possible. But no, we don't bother with that. The point of the faith, point of teaching, is to give you and me stability where we know what it says. And therefore, we're not tossed. We're not victims of people scheming and all kind of things. People don't know any better what. And you feel guilty, you'll follow whatever some strong preacher says. Then you and I sitting there know that ain't right. You need to know what's right. And only through teaching of the faith can you know that. And that gives you stability. Somebody says, baptism is essential to salvation. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm turning to Romans 6:3. We're going to ask them to explain it. Because it still says it. It's still there. There's where stability comes in. Well, now, verse 15, how do you grow? I mean, how does growth take place? But speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You speak the truth in love. You give people room. You be patient with people. Sometimes they just don't want to see it. They can't see it. So you have to keep teaching the truth. The truth is the only thing that sets you free, Jesus said. And so you teach the truth in love. That's the only way spiritual growth takes place. You tell them a half-truth, you tell them a half-lie, and they believe it, and what? They're lost. They're lost. I told you about that lady that said she's dying. I studied with her Friday, and I went to the biggest and the baddest stuff in the New Testament with her because she needs to make progress now. You done made your mistake, and you've gotten yourself out of it. Now, you need to serve the Lord here. And so you need to understand the flesh and the spirit. And you know what? She didn't bat no eye. She knows what it consequences is of following your own desires and ended up lost, and then you think you're dying, and now you need the Lord. Hello, you better go to somebody who got you some knowledge and get you out of it. But she got out. That didn't have to happen. There's a church member who knows the depth of being lost and thinking you're dying any moment. But you and I take the truth. We're not worried about anything else. I mean, it's still there. It's still right. If we are dying, and we're right with the Lord, we're not afraid. And there's a verse in Philippians 1, 21, 23 says that. You know, to go to be with Christ is much better. Boy, Paul knows that. Well, we teach the truth in love. And that's how growth takes place. Without that, there's no growth. Notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, talking about Christ, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Each one of y'all has an important role. You might not think so. Lots of times we think that we're insignificant. I talked to Alain, and that woman doesn't push herself on anybody anyway, and she's respected every church we've ever been, long gone from. They all speak highly of her, and why? There's this humility. In the midst of all of my struggles with the Cuba church, one of the guys said, you know, everybody's against you, but they all love Alain. Well, I kept her separated. She didn't get involved with that stuff. She was wiser. But, you know, she played her role. She supports me, which allows me to do what I'm doing. That's when you look, stand back and I look at it, we wouldn't have done any of this without one part in the body doing what it could do quietly. It's not about one person doing great things. It's about the whole, the sum of the whole, doing what they can do. 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Now, we're talking about a body. We talk about the human body. And you know, the dinner's being fixed and someone says, it's time to eat. I'll guarantee the legs and the feet and the what? Those parts of the body are moving, especially the guys. And then they sit down. We don't need the feet and the legs no more, do we? We need other parts of the body. We need the fingers to start to work and the arm muscles and the teeth. My point here is that you're not called to do everything every minute of the day. You're called to be the part of the body that you are, and when needed, you function. Some people are compassionate. I knew a big guy at Pittsfield. I don't know, he's 300 pounds. Scared to death to go to the hospital. Literally. And I said, that's okay, I'll go. You know? Over in Bearstown, we were door knocking. And this woman said, I'm scared to death. I said, go with me. I'll do the talking. And it wasn't 30 minutes later, she's pushing me out of the way. I don't want to talk to these people. Well, the body is held together by what each one of us and you supply. You may not think as much, but you're part of the body. And there may come a time where you can comfort somebody. You know, old Lord Stouffer over in Pittsfield, older guy. He says on the first sermon ever preached, never seen me before in my life. He said, you got through another one down throwing tomatoes at you, didn't you? He was encouraging me through his tri-humor. But what was he doing? Playing a part. And the Lord would say later, he said, you know, I don't say nothing in Bible class. I just want you to know why. Because when I was younger, I used to stir up trouble. And I don't want to hurt nobody now. That was growth. But even not doing anything, what's he doing? Doing his part in the body. Notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by this which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each part has to work. The automobile, that ignition key don't work, what? Especially if it's cold outside. That's a problem. Or, you know, because it's not going nowhere. And sometimes one part of the body can what? Shut the whole thing down. Somebody, one part of the body can shame the whole church for 10 years. I mean, one part not working properly. Or you get the car going, but you hear this noise in the brakes back there. You can get by, but what? How long? Well, there's different parts. They need to function properly. You and I need to do what we can do when we find opportunity. Now, notice the end of 16. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The only growth that's going to happen is going to happen within you and me individually, which is going to affect the rest of the church where we're at. So we all have a part in it. You're trying to learn to love in a greater way. It's lots of times somebody just says something wrong or does us wrong. Oh, we're not forgiven. Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'm not about to help them. And what? That's called unloving. That's called unmerciful. I mean, and that seed is now inside you, and it's going to blossom into a lot of bad flowers, and weeds are going to come right with it. We're, you and I, if we grow in love, we're becoming more like Christ. And when he's hanging on the cross and then people are laughing and mocking at him, I'm sure he didn't have a lot of wonderful feelings toward them. But that wasn't why he was up there. He was up there because the love of God demanded he be there. And it's not about how he felt or how much he's going to have to go through. He's about sacrifice. And lots of times you and I are called to sacrifice. I got a call at 7:30 in the morning the other day. Hello, oh boy. You know, or 3 o'clock in the morning. But what? That's my part of the body. I need to function at that point. I need to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, all of us have different roles in this. Christ had his role. He came to this earth, lived as a poor person, and died for the sins of the world. Now, is that going somewhere, or is that just the end of it? Did God have a bigger plan? And on Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches to the people who voted to kill him and accuses them of putting him to death. And that took some nerve. But he had the power of God working through him, didn't he? And he's an ignorant, unlearned fisherman doing his part as an apostle to lay the foundation. And when Saul of Tarsus drove everybody out, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. God protected them, but what? They stayed. They did their part. And then here comes the same guy, Saul of Tarsus, who was trying to destroy it. He ends up, everybody hears, he's preaching the gospel to the rest of the world, doing his part. And establishing churches. Why would you establish a local church unless it was to be the body of Christ there in that community? And as they go about their life, they touch a lot of different people. Y'all meet people I don't meet. But God's trying to use us whole as one group of people to get us to grow in love, to learn, to look for opportunities to do what we can do. And it grows from within as we allow Christ to grow. That's the big scheme of things. So it's about you and me becoming more like Christ. And I'll guarantee you that that's a world of difference. Not only will we feel better about ourselves, we'll know that, hey, Christ has big influence in our life, and that's good. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?